Good morning, Kevin and Grove. I want to start off today with a bedtime story. Some of you are going to fall asleep anyway, so let's just get it kicked off right now. So, help me, Jill. Will you kick off a little bit of bedtime story music for me? Once there was a young girl whose parents took her to the Shrine of the Golden Arches. There she saw an opportunity to buy a combination of food and a little toy that someone in a fit of marketing genius named the Happy Meal. "May I have it, please?" she asked her parents. "I must have it. I don't think I could live without it." "No," her parents told her. "This toy is a trivial little thing that just enabled the price of this package to be raised beyond what it's really worth. It's not in the budget. We can't do it." "But you don't understand," she thought. She knew that they would not just be buying fries, McNuggets, and a dinosaur stamp. They would be buying happiness. She was convinced that her little McVacuum at the core of her soul, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in a Happy Meal. So she explained, "I want that Happy Meal more than I've ever wanted anything before, and if I get it, I'll never ask for anything again, ever. No more complaining, no more demanding. If you get me that Happy Meal, I'll be content for the rest of my life." This seemed like a pretty good deal to her parents, so they bought it. And it worked. She grew up to be a contented, graceful, joyful woman. She lived with serenity and grace. Now, her life in many ways was hard. The man she married turned out to be a louse, and he abandoned her with three small children and no money. The kids were a disappointment. They dropped out of school, sponged off her meager resources, and eventually left without a trace. When she was an old woman, Social Security gave out, and she had lived hand to mouth, but she never complained. She had gotten the Happy Meal. She would think of it often. "I remember that Happy Meal," she'd say to herself. "What great joy I found there." Just as she had predicted, it brought her lasting satisfaction. She was grateful the rest of her life. The end. Fade music. How many of you parents have gotten suckered into the Happy Meal? Many, many, many times we got suckered into the Pokemon Happy Meal. We got suckered into the Barbie Happy Meal, the Lego Happy Meal. Oh, how many times did we get suckered into the Beanie Baby Happy Meal? So, so many Happy Meals. And let me ask you a question. With that child, did it make them happy? My answer is yes. They were momentarily happy. That soda, those fries, those four nuggets, those Pokemon cards, that was great. And it actually bought us time as we're driving, you know, to grandma's house. It's an 8-hour drive. Just a little bit of time of peace and quiet. But here's the problem with the Happy Meal, right? It only buys temporary happy. You got to keep buying the happy, right? The only people that are really, truly at their soul satisfied and happy is McDonald's. You ever wonder why Ronald has that grin on his face? Billions of Happy Meals. Now, with children, only a child would be silly enough to believe that buying something could make us happy, right? Is it possible that maybe we haven't grown so much since our Happy Meal days? Is it possible that our Happy Meals just get a little more expensive? Now, if you're an adult, you probably don't buy the Happy Meal. Some people still do. I'm guessing, Kate, you buy every once in a while you buy a Happy Meal. No, you don't ever buy a Happy Meal? Really? Doesn't matter what kind of dinosaur stamp they have? Because my son, he's 31 years old, he buys it for the Pokemon cards, right? We've had to stop on vacations as my older son buys a Happy Meal. This is what it looks like for you as you grow up, right? I got a picture. The extra value meal. It's got, see, when we grow up, we don't necessarily just need a toy. We need value. We need extra value. Okay, so if you have a second, just take a look at that. If you were going, if you had to go to McDonald's today and buy one of those extra value meals, which one would it be? Just turn to that person next to you. Which one would it be? Okay, how many are nugget people? Welcome. Good to see you, nugget people. How about any quarter pounder people? Anybody quarter pounder people? Big Mac people? I need to know if anybody, see that middle one? How many, if anybody tried the chicken Big Mac? Anybody? How was it? It was awesome. What, did you like it? Wow, it just felt like a lot to me. For me, I'm a Big Mac person. I have these fond memories of growing up getting the Big Mac. And every once in a while, like I'll do something good and I'll go, you know what? I'm just going to treat myself and I'm getting a Big Mac. Now, honestly, I will be very honest with you. It's not something I like to talk about. So if I buy the Big Mac, I quickly get rid of the evidence. Like, I don't want people to know that I've just been to, you know, McDonald's. Got to throw that out before I get home. Listen. There are times when I think this is what we need, right? This is what we're going for as we grow up. We realize toys don't make us happy. We need value. We need extra value. And it's not that we don't like toys. We do. Our toys get a little bit more expensive, and we ask our toys to do more than just happy. We ask them to give us value. Because if I drive this kind of car, people will think that I have value. If I have this kind of home, if I dress a certain way, if I have these kinds of shoes, then maybe I'll have some value. Then maybe I'll have extra value. Let me ask you, how much do you need value in your life? I read a quote this last week. Tell me if you agree with it. If you really put a small value upon yourself, rest assured that the world will not raise your price. So I have a question for you today. Wouldn't you like to raise your value today? The value in which you live, the value in which you look at yourself, and your gifting and what God has done in you and your abilities. Wouldn't you like to have a little extra value this morning? Today we're continuing our series. It's called Everything's Amazing and Nobody's Happy. It's just a clever way for us to be searching for joy. The book of Philippians, is which we're going through, talks about joy. It's in and through. It's written by a guy from prison, and somehow he has figured out how to have joy in every circumstance, and that's what we're going for. And today we're going to target value. Now, that was going to be my whole message as of Saturday morning, and I just felt like God was speaking to me, so I've added a little extra value to this message as well. So you're going to get more. Don't worry. The message will be no more than an hour and 15 minutes long, okay? If you have your Bible, why don't you open it up to Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you'll see why I felt like I needed to add more to this message as we read this. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul's writing to his friends in a place called Philippi, and he wants them to know this. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Okay, if you're anything like I think that you are, then this is what I want. Make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and in one mind. Now, I feel like that is a message that we need to hear this week. Listen, at Covenant Grove, we don't talk about politics. It's just not our vibe. I know that there are churches where you can go. There was a church that was close to us in San Diego. I just heard they did a giant rally on the Saturday before so that everybody could gather to pray for their presidential candidate. And that there's nothing wrong with that. That's just not going to be us. But I have just noticed in our country this week that this is a tough week to be these things. Like-minded, one in spirit, one mind. Now, some people are walking in today and you feel confident. Your guy won and you're excited, fired up. And there are other people, just so you know, that are feeling afraid. Their candidate lost and they're not sure what's going to happen in our country. It's easy on a week like this to feel victorious or victimized. Now, there's a lot of other people that you just don't really think that much about it. But I think we need to be united. And it's really hard. I mean, generally, without the election, it's hard. Because there's so many different people, right? Just think of football teams. And we've got Niner fans here. Niner fans who act like Raider fans. Oh, now that's below the belt. Chiefs fans and Cowboy fans. And yeah, there are Raider fans here. I mean, and it's weird. Like, it just doesn't seem to make sense. Raider fans, church. How's that work? We got dog lovers. We have people who have lost their senses and are cat lovers. Right? We got all, like, if you try to figure out the kind of music that everybody like, everybody has different, some people like jazz and some people like rap and some people are stuck in 70s rock and roll, not to point anybody out specifically. Some people don't even care about music. These people are called country music fans. And we've got Democrats, and we've got Republicans, and we have conservatives, and we have independents. How can we be united? How is that possible? There are two ways that we need to be united. We have to be about Jesus. It begins and ends here. Because presidents will come and presidents will go, and one person is in charge, and it is Jesus. And if we lean on anything other than that, we will be sorely disappointed, and he has a plan. And sometimes you can see it, and sometimes you cannot. We have got to be about Jesus, and secondly, we have got to be about Jesus' business. What his goal is in this world. When he left, this is what he said. He's about to leave. It's like when you're walking out the door, make sure you feed the dog, cat, whatever. You know, make sure they have enough. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you. Acts 1:8. You'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. We're never alone. He gives us power beyond ourselves. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, rough word right there, witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, scariest word in the Bible. Did you pick it out? Witnesses. Who wants to be a witness? I'll give you three different ways to be a witness, okay? Here, you get to pick. You can be this guy, all right? Street corner holding the cross. You can be these guys. There you go. You want to be who's ready? You want to be that guy? Placard guy? When we hear the word witness, we get it wrong almost every time. Everybody gets it wrong because we think what Jesus is saying is, here, I want you to go door to door. Here's the Bible. Here's tracts. Bible tracts. I want you to hand all those out. And he's not saying any of that. What he is saying to the apostles in that moment is this. I'm leaving. Stay here. because in a little bit of time, I'm going to do something that is so amazing, you will not be able to shut up about it. And that's the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes upon this group of people. They have flames coming out of their heads. They start speaking in French and Spanish. They haven't done any Duolingo at all, right? No Google Translate. And they're just, all of this happens in this one moment. 3,000 people follow Jesus on that day. And he didn't tell them, look, you know, here's a Bible, here's a tract, here's what you have to do. Stay here. I'm going to do something so amazing that you will not be able to shut up about it. And what I'm asking you to do as a witness is just be willing to tell your God story in your life. And when God shows up and shows off, you be willing to tell about it. Because here's the deal. People can argue with your religion all day long, all day. They can't argue your story. Just tell them. And if you are not seeing God work, then maybe it's time for you to move. Get to a place where you can see him. Start serving in the kids ministry. Do I hear an amen, Rachel? Get yourself on a mission field. Go feed a homeless person. Get involved in your life group. Start praying for people and you will see God work. We have got to be about Jesus and we've got to be about Jesus' business. I feel like you should have said amen right there. All right, that's your extra value for this message. Just keep reading. We're going to keep reading in verse 3 because I want to talk about value. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, and here's our word, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, I want to talk a little bit about how we find value, and then we're going to talk about how we should find value. And the first way we do find value is our joy is dependent on how much we feel valued, right? This whole book is about joy, and if we're honest, it matters. It matters what our wives think. It matters what our kids think. It matters what our neighbors think. It matters what they think about us at work. Those things matter. How much people value us. It does impact how much joy we feel. Right? We want to be valued at home and valued at work and valued by our friends and valued by the people that are important to us. It matters a lot. If we're really honest, how people value us matters. Secondly, your value is largely dependent on people, parents, friends, neighbors. And this is what it looks like or what it can look like. Our value is determined by what you drive in comparison to what other people drive. What you wear in regards to what other people wear. Where you live in comparison to where other people live. And you know the places where you want to live and places maybe you don't want to live. How your house is decorated in comparison to other people. How fit you are in comparison to other people. How far you've risen in your company. How well your kids are doing in school. What college they got into. Look, in our culture, your value has everything to do with how you measure up to everybody else. I was reading an article. Psychologists refer to this as the social comparison theory. Tell me if you agree with this. We determine our own social and personal worth based on a variety of domains like attractiveness, wealth, intelligence, and success. I mean, maybe you're not willing to say you do it, but when you look around, do people do that? I love this. You've heard me say this before. Leo Festinger said this, that what we struggle from is we don't compare ourselves to, you know, Dwayne The Rock Johnson. You know, we're not, we don't care. We don't compare our bodies to J-Lo. What we suffer from is slight upward comparison to people that are just a little above us, that have a little more. And if I could just have that much more, I would have more value. If I could just reach that level. And when we have this slight upward comparison, we're able to keep ourselves just slightly miserable. what happens around the world in our friends' lives and other people's lives and what they have and what we don't have has a lot to say about our value if we're honest. Let's see if we can find a different way. This is your value based on God. In verse 3, he makes a value statement. And I want you to notice, still, totally dependent on people. And this is what he says. Value others above yourselves. My value is not making myself look more valuable. My value is how much I can raise the value of the people around me. Stephen Stothny, PhD in Psychology Today, he talks about finding your value. He wrote an article about called Forget Self-Esteem. Have I got your attention? That's what he says. In contrast to high self-esteem, with its tendency towards entitlement, people with high self-value value others. When we value others, we value ourselves more. We elevate our sense of well-being and facilitate our health, growth, and development. Do you know what Stephen Stothny just did? He just said exactly what Paul said 2,000 years ago. We raise our value when we value people around us. But that's not the message we get in our culture. We in our culture, to raise your value, you got to climb a ladder, right? You got to drive better, work harder. At work, if you rise up, you're valuable. In your neighborhood, whatever you drive, however your house looks, you're valuable. Your kids, you know. And by the way, it's not how many kids you have. Who has a lot of kids? You realize that's bad, right? Like that doesn't make you happier. It can make you slightly miserable, right? But we do. We'll measure it by how well they're doing and how many are succeeding. We like to tell stories like that. God gives us a different standard. And that your importance is not based on driving up your own value. It's based on driving up the value of the people around you. And then he gives us an example. In fact, he gives us the best example. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He didn't overvalue himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, here we are. Again, it's all about Jesus. Jesus' public ministry was 3 years. And the amount of things that Jesus accomplished in 3 years, no one has ever come anywhere near this. I made a list because that's what I do. More hospitals have built in the name of Jesus than any other name. The first hospital in the Americas is Hospital de Jesus Nazareno. Can you pronounce that, Ricky? They probably think you'd do a better job. Oh, see, doesn't that sound good coming out of Ricky? It's still in Mexico City, it's the very first hospital in the Americas dedicated to Jesus. 92% of the first 138 colleges in the United States were built in the name of Jesus. The book detailing his life is the number one bestseller of all time, with over 5 billion copies and 100 million produced every year. Do you know the book that was on the bestseller list? It's a fiction book that was on the bestseller list for the longest. You know what it is? You'll never get it. Diary of a Wimpy Kid. 667 weeks. It's crazy, right? I've read it. I think I've read the follow-up too. If Bible sales stop today, For Diary of a Wimpy Kid to pass the Bible in circulation, it would have to be on the bestseller list for another 263 years. More drunks have been sober. More people have been fed. And we're going to feed them today, and you better show up at 1:30 because we're going to have fun feeding people today at 1:30. More marriages have been put back together. More children have been taken from difficult situations and raised to do something great in the power of this one name. And let me tell you something. Jesus never valued himself. He never strutted his stuff and pointed to him. You know, there's one moment which Jesus describes himself in the Bible. Let me point you to it. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, here it is, drum roll, I'm awesome. I'm God. Check me out. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't come out and say, look, I'm it. I'm the guy. Better follow me. Calls himself gentle and humble. I just wonder how much more we could all achieve if we stopped trying to value ourselves and just tried to value people around us. Harry Truman put it like this: it's amazing what you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit. Gandhi said this: there are two kinds of people, those who do the work and those who take the credit. Try to be in the first group. There's less competition there. Look, Jesus' focus wasn't to point to his own value. His focus was trying to raise our value. That's why he came. So before we go, I want to give you two ways to find extra value in your life, right? First, stop complaining that you're not being valued. Okay? Stop complaining. Not that any of you ever would, but stop complaining. Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life. Look, We talked about this last week. Everything's amazing. Nobody's happy. It's easier for us to complain about things. We talked about airlines and flying. We should be happy. We should go, oh, man, I'm flying across country, and we complain because we were 20 minutes late getting up in the air. And they didn't give me my drink on time. And the person sitting next to me had BO. Well, I don't know what to tell you. It's your husband. You know, that's probably on you. You know, we carry around computers in our pockets that can give us GPS and keep control of our calendars and emails. We, oh man, that's only a 20%. I've got the worst camera of anybody, right? Here's one I wanted to add. Restaurants. Do you know that in the United States, there is a restaurant for every 500 people. One restaurant for every 500 people. I've spent time in Haiti. And people are struggling for food. And it's so weird when you're in Haiti and they maybe get one or two meals a day. And then you come back here and you're just driving and it's chicken and sandwiches. And whatever you want, anytime you want, anywhere you want, you just stop. Bang. It's there. And yet, how do we respond to places like this? Where do you want to go? Chili's. Chili's? I wouldn't be caught dead in a Chili's. Applebee's? What, are you kidding me, man? And the service is too slow, and they're not taking care of our needs quickly enough. So we want to add value. We have to stop complaining about all these little things. And secondly, start raising the value of someone around you. Philippians 2:19. He's writing to his friends, and he brings up another friend. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. That'd be pretty good to be known for, right? I think there are some people here that would be known for that too, caring for other people. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy didn't do that. Timothy looked out for the needs of other people. And Paul, unknowingly, writes this to Timothy in a book that will be read by billions. He takes the time to honor that, to value that person that's been so valuable to him. So let me ask you, how good are you at valuing the people around you? How good are you when somebody does something great that you're the one that tells them? That you're the constant reminder, that you're the encouragement. Are you good at it? Well, here's how we're going to end. We're going to practice. So grab that cell phone, you know, the old one with the camera that's not good enough. It's a little slow. The Wi-Fi's not working that great for you, but it's okay. I want you to grab your phone. I really want you to grab your phone right now. Do it. Obey me. You got a whole list of contacts. In that list of contacts, there's somebody that has made a difference in your life. There's somebody that's valuable to you. It's easy to go with your kids, okay? That's fine. You can do that if you want to cheat. Please, always want you to encourage your kids or your parents or whatever. Find somebody that has made an impact, and I want you to poke out an email or a text to them, and we're not going until you do it, all right? Jill, got some music? I ended 3 minutes early, so you got the time. I added extra value to your message and still ended 3 minutes early. Who is it? How's that? Okay, good. Let's make this a practice, right? And why? Interesting. What we think in our minds is, if people valued me, I'd feel more joy. And my experience has been, when I value people around, that's when I'm in my zone. Let's learn to practice that. Okay, you can keep poking out your text message, because it's hard to type with thumbs. I get it. But I'm going to pray. And we're going to start like this. Just bow your head. Do you know that there is somebody that loves you so much that even though he was God, he came down to the earth and he gave up his position? He never shouted out how great he was, or he never did that thing where, you know, you take your authority and you rub it in people's faces. Oh, you'll do it because I said so. That was never him. He came down to this earth to raise your value. The God of the universe loved you that much. If you don't have a relationship with him, that it can begin right now. And that's why he came. He didn't come so that he could add new to-do lists or keep you from fun. He came so that you could live into your fullest self, that he could add value to you. So it just begins like this. Pray this. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I'd never done. I give my life to you. I put you in charge. Help me to see just how much you value me. If you prayed that begins a brand new life, I'd love to know about it. There's a card that says, I said yes. It's in the chair in front of you. There's a box in the back that says, I said yes. And before we go, I'm going to just say this. Remember what our job is? To bring people into this room so they can hear this message, so they can say yes. Let's never forget that. Lord God, I pray that you would be with Covenant Grove. And we just want to say thank you that you've added value to us. Help us to be about you. In your name, amen.